Their God's word says, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. The standard of the camp of the people of Judah set out first by their companies, and over their company was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And when the tabernacle was taken down, the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, who carried the tabernacle, set out. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out by their companies, and over their companies was Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zereshuddai. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things, and the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the people of Ephraim set out by their companies, and over their company was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazar. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Then the standard of the camp of the people Dan, acting as the rear guard of all the camps, set out by their companies, and over the company was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Okron. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enon. This was the order of the march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he, Moses, said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do good with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Israel, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. Lord, we thank you that all of it was given to us by your inspiration, by the Spirit working through men to give us words of life and hope. So would you use these human words to speak your words? It's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we go through life, we have various stages, or we may call them chapters, that lead to very different experiences. Perhaps you've lived at home your first 18 years, and then the date of your enlistment in the military is arriving. Or maybe you're moving out to your first apartment, or you're leaving for college, and that day is coming. And we wonder, what will life be like once I'm in boot camp, living on my own, or perhaps in a brand new part of the country? Where will I shop? What will the people be like? Will I even make friends? Life has been the same for years, but now it's changing. And what will that be like? And whenever we have change, our hearts can be filled with anxiety. They can be filled with fear. How can we move forward with trust in the midst of such changes? That's probably what's going through the minds of most Israelites in this passage, because the events that we're looking at here are pivotal events in the book of Numbers and in the first five books of the Bible. You see, from Exodus chapter 19 all the way to Numbers 10 verse 10, right before this, Israel has been camped at Mount Sinai. They have been there for almost a year, where God has given them his good law, where he has given them his tabernacle, where he's given them the sacrificial system, and now they're going to arise when the cloud does and march out. Thus, after a year being camped and waiting, Israel is bound for the promised land. Now, it's not going to be a long march. In fact, they're going to get there in 3 days. And then they're going to be on the edge of the land, and they're going to send 12 spies to search out the land. And this morning, we see that the journey starts out great. It starts out great because they do three things. First, in verses 11 through 28, we see they are marching out to God's orders. Then we see second, in verses 29 through 32, that they are sharing God's blessings with others. And third, in the last four verses, 33 through 36, we see they're going each day in God's strength. And it's not just Israel. We too, if we go to the beat of God's drum, so to speak, we won't always find life is easy, but we'll find that we can live a life filled with hope and trust and not fear and anxiety. The first thing we see, though, is in verses 11 through 28, marching out to God's orders. You have stated Israel's been camped here at Sinai for almost a year since they've had the Passover in Egypt, since they've crossed the Red Sea and then camped there at Mount Sinai. And they go out, we're told, by the command of the Lord. And that means the cloud arising, Moses having the men blow the trumpets. So they set out on their march. And then Israel marches out exactly as God commanded in Numbers 2. I think there's another. There we go. Thank you. On the slide here is basically what happens. First, the Kohathites, that is a clan within the tribe of Levi, they go forward first with the ark. Following them, the first group is the group that's from the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. It may sound weird to say the first group, because doesn't the first group, the Kohathites? Well, the Kohathites would have only been the men who are carrying the ark on the poles, so probably would have only been a few, not many. So the first group, large group, is Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Then after that, since the Ark of the Covenant has been taken out, since the Kohathites went in and packed up all the holy things, the two other clans of Levi come in, the Gershonites and the Merarites. And I'm following through the order here of Numbers. They take down the curtains of the temple. They take down the poles. They sock it. They put it on the ox carts that have been given, and they march out. Then after that is the next group, the tribes to the south, Reuben, Simeon, Gad. Then in the middle of the camp go the other holy things by the Kohathites, the tabernacle furnishings. And then lastly, the last two groups from the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And lastly, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, as I was reading that, as we go through that, you might think that is very tedious. That seems extremely irrelevant to anything in my life today. And yet I'm going to argue it is a crucial and essential aspect of Israel going into the promised land. You can go to the next slide. It's crucial and essential because they're doing everything. Notice what verse 13 says. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. In other words, they realized that their journey was one in which they were given clear instructions to obey from the Lord, and they are following through. We'll see later, there is some flexibility in their journey, but they're going on their journey the way God instructed them. You know, it's not just the Bible. Throughout life, we have paths we have to follow. As I was preparing for the sermon, I read of how in 2011, Rob Sloan finished third in a British marathon. He beat his prior best time by 21 minutes. There's only one problem, though, and that is the guy who came in fourth never remembered being passed. And it wasn't really a problem because the issue wasn't his memory. It was that at mile 20, Mr. Sloan went off the course, got on a bus, rode the bus to about mile 25, came through the woods, got back on the track, and ran to the end. Got third place. He even said it was a really tough course today. Well, when he was figured out, he said, it's just a case of mistaken identity. Well, Rob's cheating made him a notorious runner in British running circles because there's a foundational element of any race, and that is that you run the course, the whole course, and nothing but the course. Not that you run most of the course. Not that you run the course based on opinion polls. Or people today don't think that's the course you should run. Not the course that your heart tells you to run. You run the course that's laid out by the person who set it up. And the analogy is obvious. We are to run the race God has given for us. Not the race that everyone in our society says, well, that's what you should run. Not the race that you go, well, that's the race that I think I should run. We're to run the race that God has given to each one of us. And this is a theme throughout the Bible, and we see it vividly in the New Testament. Before we started going through Numbers, we went through Ephesians. You may remember some of the ways Paul talked about this. He didn't use the word race in Ephesians. He used the word walk, but it's the same idea. And he's used that illustration for the first time in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, where he used it negatively to say, and you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were on a journey that was contrary to the path God had for you. But then he said in Ephesians 2:10, for after we are saved, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. God has laid a path for every single Christian. Good works are on that path that he wants us to do. And then Paul used this metaphor over and over in his moral exhortations. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Ephesians 4:17. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentile do in the futility of their minds. Saying, look, you can't run the race the way you used to. You got to run the race the way God wants you to. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were in darkness, but you're now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So thus as a church and as individuals, we must journey, we must walk, we must race according to the rules that God has laid out for us. And just like Rob Sloan was humiliated and removed for cutting the course, so God promises if we fail to walk the race that he has for us, we will be too. On the other hand, by God's empowerment by the Spirit, one day hopefully we can all say, like Paul did, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. The Apostle John summarizes both of these really well in his letter, 1 John verse 6 and 7. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, if we're running the race along darkness, he doesn't say, but if you made a prayer, you're okay. He says, if we're walking in darkness, he then says, we lie and do not practice the truth. But he then says, on the other hand, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. Now, I need to be clear, it was not Israel's obedience that's the foundation for them entering the promised land. Israel was delivered from Egypt because God was gracious and God remembered his promises to them. It wasn't as though Israel was living in Egypt being a really good people and God said, man, Israel's been so faithful. They deserve to be delivered. In fact, if you read in Joshua, it talks about how they served the idols of the Egyptians just like the Egyptians did. It was all by grace. Likewise, we too, we're not saved because we're walking in the light. That's evidence of it. That's why in 1 John, after he declares the essential nature of walking in the light, he then says, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope. That's what gives us security. But because that's our hope and security, then we walk in the light as he is in the light. And Israel's journey starts out well because they go out marching to God's orders. That chart that looks boring as you read it, you're going, what in the world? All of that is exactly what Numbers 2 told them to do. And they're starting out well because they're going, we're going to march based on how God told us to. And so we need to march as God has called us to. But the second point, if we're truly delighting in Christ, if we're truly delighting in God's orders, it will compel us to share God's blessings with others. We see this in verses 29 through 32. Because Numbers 10 has this really interesting conversation of Moses with his brother-in-law, Hobab. Now, Hobab's an interesting character. He's mentioned here, Judges 4:11, and nowhere else. And there's a little bit of confusion about what the relationship is, because Hobab is mentioned, and Reuel is mentioned, and one of them is said to be the father-in-law of Moses. Well, is it saying Hobab's the father-in-law of Moses, or is it saying Reuel's the father-in-law of Moses? And if you know your Bible, you're probably going, but wait, Exodus says Jethro's the father-in-law of Moses. Is this the Bible making a clear mistake? I mean, it can't remember someone's name? Well, the issue is like this. Some of you, if you've been in our church for a while, you've met a young man named Royal. Others of you, if you've been in our church for a while, you've met a man named Nigel. And some of you have met a man named Royal and Nigel. And some of you are completely confused. And you might be confused if you know both those names. And the issue is, sometimes people go by their last name. Sometimes people go by their first name. Sometimes they go by their middle name. Sometimes they go by a nickname. And depending on where you go, you hear someone call them another name. Now, wait, is that your name? I thought your name was this. Well, it's not surprising that, just like throughout time, people have different names for one person. Here we have the same person with a different name. I think most likely Reuel is Jethro, just having a different name, just like that's always occurred. And here, his son, Hobab, is interacting with Moses. And Moses is saying, hey, we want you to go with us on our journey. We want God's blessings to be on you, just like they are on us. Yet Hobab refuses. He says, look, I want to go back to my land. I want to go back to my people. And yet Moses pushes some more. He says, we could really use you. We could really use your help. You know, you've lived out here. You know where the water is. You know that if we go down this way, we're going to get stuck. If we go around this way, we're going to be fine. And so we're not told what he says next, but it seems as though Hobab stays. You know, earlier I noted that God gave Israel a clear way to march following the cloud. And we see here, though, that in that clear way, there is some flexibility. You know, similarly, God has given us clear rules to walk in, and yet in those, he gives us flexibility. For example, one clear command, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children, but rear them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's clear. All fathers should do that, but there's flexibility. What school do you send your children to? What time should they go to bed? How much should they be on electronics? All these other things are flexible as you try to obey that one rule. Similarly here, Israel's following the cloud, but when they come to the fork in the road, do they go right or left? They have flexibility. And so God gives us what are called Christian freedoms. We can choose some things differently as we follow the same rule. And there are sometimes that rule means, well, no, it must look the same for everyone. Well, so Hobab, maybe he stays with them. And we come across this interesting situation. Why would Moses invite Hobab? I want us to turn back to the book of Exodus. So we're in Numbers. Flip back. You have Leviticus. And then turn back to Exodus 18. So this is right before they get to Mount Sinai. Exodus 18. And we come to Jethro, also called Reuel. Jethro in Exodus 18, verses 10 through 12. And here, Jethro says to Moses, Exodus 18, verse 10, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly, that they being the Egyptians, with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. You know, Jethro's words would be an amazing statement by anyone. But consider who Jethro is. Jethro was the priest of Midian. His role was to lead people in worshiping false gods. You know, he wasn't there in Egypt. He didn't see everything. The Egyptians did. The Pharaoh did. Most of them didn't believe. But Jethro, when he heard, he gave this amazing testimony to who God is. And what did the Israelites then say? Well, they didn't say, well, that's all great, we're glad you believe that, but you're not an Israelite, so you can't be a part of worshiping Yahweh. No, they welcomed him in a fellowship meal before God. Anyone who professes faith and turns from their sin is welcome. You see here, I think we're given a picture because Moses' interaction with his in-laws, I think, is giving us an example of how a Christian should respond to their unbelieving family members. You know, that is, when we come to faith in Christ, we should try to, can't always happen, we should try to continue interacting with our friends and family who don't believe. You know, some are hostile. Some don't want you around. Once you come to faith in Christ, your relationship is over. But others are kind of neutral. And sadly, sometimes Christians are told, you need to stop hanging out with them and only be with Christians. And yet we see throughout Scripture that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We should try to continue interacting with them. And if they give us that opportunity, then we'll have birthday parties, family celebrations, holidays where we'll get them, and we'll get an opportunity to witness. How did Jethro know of what happened in Egypt? Moses told him. He was a witness to what he had seen and heard. And what is a witness? We have a court system. A witness is someone who just tells what they saw and heard. That's all a witness is. But what are we witness to? Well, we could summarize it in four simple points. First, God. God created a good world in which he wanted us to enjoy it in him. And he made us in his image. So there's God, and then there's second, us humans. We're made in his image, but we said, God, your rule, you're a tyrant. That's what Satan said in the garden. God doesn't really want you to have good. And so we rebelled and said, we're going to create our own rule. And yet God cursed us, as he'd promised, due to our rebellion. That leads to the third thing, Christ. Christ is God's one and only eternal Son who came in the flesh, lived a perfect life. He died in our place and he rose again. He restored God's kingdom. So the fourth response, so we need to know about God, we need to know who we are, we need to know who Christ is, and we need to know the response. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You believe and you turn. It's that simple. That's the message that we get to tell our family members about. It's so simple. And here, Moses' continued interactions with Jethro led to his faith in the true God, and perhaps it even led to the faith of Hobab, Jethro's son. Now, we need to be careful because the Bible never gives any kind of statement of faith from Hobab. So we don't know, but I think there's good signs that Hobab was believing. First, Moses is giving Hobab a key leadership role in the people of Israel. Second, God had just given them all these rules for how to keep the camp clean. Well, if Hobab didn't believe in Yahweh, he wouldn't have fulfilled those, and then he would have been defiling the camp. Thus, by the fact that Moses brings him into leadership, at least wants to, and that it seems to happen and God says nothing, by silence, I know it's an argument from silence, I think it's showing that Hobab also came to faith. I don't know that's true, but I think that's true. And I think what's happening is we're getting a picture of what God promised would happen in Genesis 12. You may remember God's promise to Abram, later Abraham. He said to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I, God speaking to Abram, said, and I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, God blesses us so that we can go and be a blessing to others. He blessed Moses, and then Moses poured those blessings of a witness to Jethro, to Hobab. Clearly, Jethro believed, perhaps Hobab did too. And as Moses united in marriage with this Midianite family, leading to many of their faith, perhaps all, so God continues to work through families today. It's not uncommon to hear of a person coming to faith in Christ, and then they say, and then my aunt believed, and then my cousin believed, and then my sister believed. And through time, God works through the whole family so that they know the blessings of God in Christ. And like Moses reaches to this outsider, this Midianite, and draws him in, so we should reach across non-moral boundaries, calling people to faith in Christ to join us. And we should pray that our church is filled with people who don't talk like us, don't look like us, don't eat like us. We should delight when God's blessings in Christ are given to all types of people. In fact, when that happens, we're getting to see fulfilled God's plan throughout time that was laid out in Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. You may remember when we looked at that, what that says is there, Paul says, to me this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So God has had this plan through the ages. What is this plan? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God's had a plan for ages to make something known to angels and demons. What is this he's wanted to make known? It's his manifold wisdom. And how is that wisdom seen? It's when a church is full of multicolored diversity. You know, it's easy to get people together who all love the same thing. It's hard to get people together who don't have many common interests. You know, in here we have some people that love computers. We have others who can't stand computers. We have some that love weekend warrior projects. There's others of us, if we touch a faucet, it's going to look worse when we finish than when we began. Some of us love sports. Some of us think that's the biggest waste of time. Some of us, oh man, we're on politic websites all day. Others of us, politics, ugh. We have young people. We have old people. We have people who are doing better financially, people who are doing worse. We have people of all kinds of races in here. And yet, if it were not for Christ, would we be united together? You know, God intended through the ages that through local churches, his wisdom would be displayed, that people of all types of culture, language, race, finances would be joined together. And then that makes it a sad irony when Christians say things like this: I should go to another church because there's no one like me here. That's the exact opposite of God's plan. God's plan is when you go, there's no one like me here, but I'm united with them because we all love Christ. That's when God's wisdom is displayed. Yes, it is nice when we have more people like us. I'm not denying that fact. I realize that. But God's wisdom and his love in uniting people is seen when they go, why are you still there? No one's like you. And you can go, you know what? That's right. On a lot of like factors on horizontally, we're pretty different. But what's central to my life is Christ. And that's what's central to their life. And so that's what joins us together. Here's one pastor said, the world can unite around politics, sports, race, class, community, hobbies, cars, and causes. The angelic realm is not shocked to see people unite around commonality. What shocks them is when we unite despite our differences. Thus I pray, and I hope you do too, that our church would be diverse as God draws in others who know his blessings through Jesus Christ. And yet, that's only going to be when we're actively sharing God's blessings with others, even those who are radically unlike us. And we can only do that last four verses, if we're going each day in God's strength. Verses 33 through 36, the last point, going each day in God's strength. You know, chapter 10 wraps up with a summary of their three-day journey and God's leading. It's interesting, for the first time here, the ark is called the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Tent of Testimony, Tabernacle of Meeting, many things. Here, for the first time, it's called the Ark of the Covenant. It's a reminder as they march forward to the promised land, they're going under a promise-keeping, a covenant-making God. And what is God's Ark of the Covenant looking for? We'll look down back in Numbers chapter 10, so you have to flip back if you're still in Exodus like me. Look down in Numbers chapter 10, in verse 33. The very end, it says, to seek out a resting place for them. The ark was going forward searching for a resting place, and it will find a resting place in a place called Paran, also called Kadesh Barnea. And then they'll enter later, after their rebellion, they'll enter into the promised land, the rest God had promised. And yet the New Testament is going to say, yes, they got the promised land, but that wasn't the ultimate picture of rest. Hebrews 4, 8 through 10 says it like this. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, the rest outside of the promised land, the rest in the promised land, was pointing forward to an eternal rest that we would have in Christ. That's why when Jesus looked out on the crowds, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, friends, I know our lives can seem frenetic. We're going from place to place, doing activity to activity. We're on and on. We're on that proverbial rat race. We're on the wheel. We see the cheese, and we're almost there. If I just run a little bit harder, I'm going to get it. Well, no matter how hard the rat runs, they never get the cheese. That's the point. And we can be going, going, going. We're trying to make life. We're trying to make life. And God just says, rest. I want to give you life. You don't have to snatch it. I want to give it to you. We don't need to run harder. We need to turn to the only one who can bring true and lasting rest. Jesus. He alone is our hope. He alone gives us meaning. He alone can give us peace and trust in the midst of life. And notice that Jesus calls us to come to him. That's where rest is. Yes, there's all kinds of other things, but ultimately the rest is found in him. Now, of course, Moses did not yet know Jesus by name. He had the pictures of what that would look like. And yet Moses was also calling them to put their rest and hope only in God. It's interesting, verse 35 is the prayer Moses would basically give at the beginning of the day as they marched out. Verse 36, when that went down, the prayer at the end of the day, morning and night, praying over them. Moses is soon going to send the army into the battle, but he knew what Psalm 127 will later declare. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, this watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he, God, gives to his beloved sleep. Moses knew the dual truth that God sovereignly rules over every single aspect of your life, and God also calls us to real, meaningful actions and choices that matter. That is a mystery, but the Bible says both of those are true. And Moses is affirming that here. Moses lived in such dependence that he would pray at the beginning of the day, at the end, and I'm sure throughout. And Moses' confidence, though, stands in sharp contrast to, look down at the next verse. We mentioned 35 and 36. Going forth, God's going to lead us. We're going to be great. God keeps his promises. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained. They were not looking like Moses to the promise-keeping, covenant-making God. Rather than trusting God and his goodness, life was filled with complaints. And we'll see in the next few weeks that when they send out spies to see the land, 10 of them go, yeah, it's beautiful, but we can't take it. They weren't looking to God to secure for them their rest. You know, if Israel had continued to live each day in God's strength, they would have had no cause to live in anxiety and fear. They would have known, yes, all of life isn't going to go the way we want. They are going to have lack of water. They're going to be in the wilderness still. But they'd be able to say, but God has a purpose and plan. God is good. He's our wise Father. And this is where the rubber meets the road in our lives too, isn't it? You know, just this last week, I was trying to wrap up things here, had some things to do, and I'm driving down the highway, and I can just feel inside of me, as I'm trying to get all these things done, this anxiety welling up. I can also feel anger because people are asking me to do things, and that's going to make me late, and then I'm going to look bad to those people because I'm late. I'm not a promise keeper the way I should be. And this is, I'm getting mad and I'm anxious. And so what did I do? Well, I didn't have any lights from heaven. I didn't have a voice speak to me. But I just stopped. Not my car, I kept driving. I stopped internally and I said, God, you alone can take care of this. And I didn't end up being in time. But you know what? I don't have to make a name for myself. I can trust that I'm going to do my best to do all God has given me. And I may look like a failure still. But that's in your hands. That I can trust you that maybe I don't get all 10 things on my list done. Maybe I'm late. Maybe I mess up. But you know what? My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood. Not in, well, I'm a really good person. If you ask me to do something, I always get it done. I mean, I'd like to be that person. But that's not my identity. That's not my hope. That's what gives me confidence, is I can trust in God while I still make my choices. I still live in knowing that He alone can give me peace. He alone can help me go, yeah, I might be late, but I can trust Him. Your friends, life throws at us many things that can lead to anxiety. It can lead to worry. It can lead to fear. Yet God calls us as we march out, just as Israel is marching out, as we march out to trust in His rest, to trust in His salvation, put our hope in Him. And why can Israel and we have that rest and peace? Well, it's because, as Moses says, arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered before you, because he knows God is with us. And we've been given such a greater promise because Jesus tells us, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, as we go each day marching out by God's orders, sharing God's blessings with others, and going each day in God's strength, we can live with peace, knowing what's going on. And we're going to conclude here in a second singing a hymn, Abide With Me. Henry Light wrote it. He was a minister in England in the 1800s. At age 54, he entered his pulpit for the last time, and he had to stop because he didn't preach the sermon. But then afterwards, he went down to the beach, he walked, he prayed, because he was about to take a journey to the Mediterranean coast. There where he lived in England had damp winters, and it caused him breathing issues, and he needed to get away so his lungs could recuperate. And while he was on that beach praying, he came back, and he came out afterwards with a copy of Abide With Me. Now, it seems like he'd probably worked on this years before, but in these moments, he got it back out, and he wrote it, and he kept working on it. As he traveled through France, he wrote a revised copy and mailed it back to his wife. When he got to the coast of the Mediterranean, he worked on it more, but then tragically, while he was there, he died. You know, as he was there, another minister was with him, and his final words were, peace, joy. You know, what could lead a man, gasping for breath, literally, to say with his last words, peace and joy? What could lead Moses, as he's leading people to a land he's never seen, leading people that, how am I going to take care of all of them? What could lead him to have hope and peace? Because he knew that thou who changest not abides with me. You know, that's our hope, that God is with us. And in Christ, we have the strength to face each day with confidence, hope, and joy. Let's pray. Lord, would we know that truth, that through your Son, you abide with us. Lord, that you have made a way for us to be with you. Lord, there are so many issues, probably even in this room, that could suffocate us, that could lead us to just be overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. So, Lord, would you give us strength to entrust you with those, to know that the hope is not going to be in us fixing it all, but only you can bring resolution, that only you are the one who controls all things. So, Lord, we entrust our lives to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.